Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, good afternoon, everybody, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the host of the program and the lucky guy who gets to be the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community here in Sacramento. By the way, I should mention that I'm also the founder and board president of an organization called the Ancient Future Faith Network, and that kind of comes into play today because we have a member of the Ancient Future Faith Network as our guest today. His name is Dr. Dwayne Arnold. And Dwayne, it is a wonderful blessing and an honor to have you back on the program.
Well, it's a pleasure to be talking with you again, Chris.
I notice in your bio that you've had quite the academic career, and you're an author, and you are a pastor, and a wonderful musician, and we'd be here for the rest of the broadcast just talking about your many, many accomplishments. But I would encourage people just to pop over to the ancientfuturefaithnetwork.org website and just take a look at your picture and your bio. You've been a lot of places, Dwayne.
Well, I think that probably the story with most of us, the playwright and author William Saroyan said, there are lots of places where we've all done time. And I think that's especially true for those of us who have been trying to follow a particular path in our faith journeys.
Dwayne, when we were last talking on an previous episode of Ancient Future Faith, I mentioned that we have a friend in common who has passed now, of course, my dear friend and mentor and yours, Robert Weber. And I said that you, Dwayne Arnold, were doing Ancient Future Faith before it was cool. I think that we'll probably be using Ancient Future Faith as a background to what is a pretty, in some ways, grim and serious topic today. But just for our listeners, go over one more time how it is that you got to know Robert Weber and his ministry and found that things that you were already doing, though perhaps not articulated in that way, was very, very simpatico with Bob and his teaching.
Well, I was the pastor of a evangelical fellowship. It was a Calvary Chapel in Western Ohio. And as part of our Bible studies and things that we were doing, well, I had started to read the church fathers, those writers who articulated the faith, especially during the first 600 years of the church's life. And as I was reading, I suddenly started to come on to documents like the Didache, the teaching, and I'm seeing that here's a church fellowship in the first century, and what are they doing? They're having a weekly communion. And they seem to take this very seriously, that this is the center of the church's worship. And so I discussed it with the other people that were on staff with me, and we thought, well, we should probably do that as well. And so then we started to look for the prayers to use for the weekly communion, and we got them right out of the Didache, Hippolytus, Ignatius of Antioch. And as we were going along with this, suddenly I ran on to Robert Weber's book, Common Roots, which I think was his very first one where he explored the topic.
I think so too, yes.
And so I read the book and I thought, you know, my goodness, this man is saying all the things that we're trying to do here. And so at that point, I called Bob up and I said, listen, I'm the pastor of Calvary Chapel and such, and this is what we're doing. And he was absolutely amazed that there was this group out there that was doing this sort of thing.
Wow. And as I remember the story, he came to see you, right?
Yes. And then I went up to see him in Chicago at Wheaton. I always remember going into his office, and he had a single window in his office that looked out on the Billy Graham Center across the street. And on that very wall, he had a number of icons hanging.
Yeah.
For some reason, that image has always stuck in my mind.
Dwayne, one of Bob's catchphrases, and we use it here on this radio program, is that the road to the future runs through the past.
Yeah.
But I think one of the things that you and I both, I wouldn't say despair. I'm not despairing. Maybe you are. We'll prop each other up today in the broadcast. But one of the things that concerns the both of us is that in a day which ironically looks and feels so much like the first few centuries of the church. In fact, I sometimes say that the world we're living in today resembles the first few hundred years of the church much more than it does the modern era that we just left behind. It is ironic that evangelicals are still in this modernistic sort of suspicion of things ancient or things in the past, and even are continuing down paths that seem to be counterintuitive for growing deep, effective Christians. You want to just launch us out on our conversation, and then let's see where it takes us.
Well, I think part of what has happened is we're looking at the failure of denominations. I mean, we can just be blunt about it.
We can certainly agree that the denominational distinctives are falling.
Well, let's put it this way. Statistically, I believe by the year 2055, there will not be an Episcopalian left in North America.
Wow. Where do you get that statistic, Duane?
That statistic came out of the Pew Research Center. If the decline continues at the rate at which it is going now,
right,
by the year 2055, well, you'll basically have to look in a dictionary to find out what an Episcopalian is. The Methodists will follow along within about 10 to 15 years, according to the same studies. People have voted with their feet. Where they haven't found life, they have left. And I think it's incumbent upon us, Catholic and evangelical, to start saying, all right, denominations, this whole idea of denominational structure, this is really a post-Reformation concept. It very much merged with American culture as the church was growing here. And, you know, I'll be very blunt with you. What may be happening is we may just be at a time in which we're going to say goodbye to denominations as we know them.
Yeah. Duane, is that entirely a bad thing?
Well, I was just going to say, I think there is a very bad part to it, and I think there's a very good part
to it. Okay, explain.
Well, I think that the good part is that there may be people who are out looking for a more genuine, authentic faith that is cross-denominational, interdenominational, however you want to phrase that. And I don't think that that's altogether bad. The bad side of it is that there are an awful lot of people who have left the denominations and are going either to evangelical megachurches where sacraments really are not known in a real way, or people have just left completely. They've gone into what Bob used to describe as an individualistic Christianity that's very much divorced from any sort of community, a community in which they gather around a table and celebrate with bread and wine, a community in which we, in some sense, hold each other accountable for who we are and what we are and what we do. And this is the complete antithesis of what we saw in the early church.
Yeah, for sure.
On an anecdotal level, if I had $5 for every clergy person that I've talked to who are in their late 50s or early 60s, and they said to me, I cannot wait until I retire.
Wow.
And I know you've heard the same thing from people.
Yeah, I have. In fact, my thought has been, I can't stand the thought of retiring.
Well, exactly. There's so much to do. But I think that people are tired of the fighting. They're tired of trying to fight for a certain position. I think there are an awful lot of people that are worn out. The other side of this is because most of the denominations, and even the independent evangelical churches, signed on to the idea of church growth as the single most important aspect of the church.
Yeah, for sure.
Well, suddenly they're looking at megachurches, the megachurch down the road, and they're saying, well, nobody comes here anymore. They all go there.
And kind of throw up their hands and say, we might as well throw in the towel or whatever.
Yes.
Folks, you're listening to an interview with Dr. Duane Arnold. In the course of his academic career, he has been senior research assistant at Concordia Theological Seminary, a tutor at St. Chad's College in Durham in the United Kingdom, a lecturer in religious studies in the University of Detroit, a lecturer in church history at the Ashland Theological Seminary. My goodness, it goes on and on. He's an author of many books. He was a pastor among evangelicals and later became a priest in the Anglican Communion. He's also a wonderful musician, and I'm proud to say, a friend and a member of the Ancient Future Faith Network. We're talking today about what may be a very sad subject, a difficult subject, and that is, among some evangelicals, a kind of loss of zeal in the face of what are some pretty tough times. You mentioned something a minute ago, Duane, that really resonates with me and of some things that Bob used to say, and that is, if it is true that the old phrase, lex orandi, lex credendi est, the way we worship and the way we pray shapes the way we believe, then we have some things as evangelicals that we need to be very concerned about. You said a minute ago that some people are leaving their churches and flocking to mega churches, and we don't want to disparage mega churches necessarily, but you also said that many of those seem to neglect the sacraments. And that's a concern, because Christianity will change if lex orandi, lex credendi est is true. Then there are some really dramatic consequences to that, aren't there?
Yes, absolutely. As I think back into the 70s and the 80s as an evangelical, the people who were coming in and identifying themselves with evangelical churches, most of them had some sort of a church background of some sort.
Yeah, some theological training or maybe a familiarity with sacraments and that kind of thing.
Yes, they might have come out of Roman Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church, or they may have come out of the Presbyterian or the Methodist Church or whatever, but there was at least a passing familiarity. The people that I see now that are going to a lot of the mega churches and all the rest have no familiarity at all.
No, and in some cases, even suspicion of, and frankly, as I've seen and noted myself, a contempt for anything that seems old, or, you know, there's a bias against that which is traditional in their view, although those terms traditional and contemporary are as charged as they are nearly worthless these days.
Well, let me put it this way. We had chatted about this privately at one point, but we had to do a recording session on the new album where we needed to record a B3 Hammond organ. And it so happened that the keyboard player and the B3 and the Leslie speaker were all at this megachurch. And so we went there to do the recording. And I went into the, I would call it a sanctuary, but it wasn't. It was an auditorium. And there was a stage. There was not a cross, any place to be seen. On the stage, we saw the organ and drum set behind the plexiglass shield. And that was it. It was just a place. There was nothing of a sacred space. I don't even know how you could turn it into a sacred space in the sense that we think of it or know it. But as I reflected on it afterwards, well, what if that is all that you know? Which is rapidly becoming the case with an awful lot of people.
And so your concern with it is not necessarily in saying, okay, that's bad. If you're doing that, then that is wrong. Your concern is that the totality of a Christian's worshiping experience? And
yes.
If it is, then that may very well be a deep problem.
Yes. I mean, when they go someplace else, well, they walk into a church, whatever church, and they're thinking, well, where is the praise band? Where are the drop-down screens? You know, this church doesn't have a coffee shop attached to it. What is becoming the norm is, and I'm going to say this in my view, what is becoming the norm is, in fact, abnormal.
Well, and back to the statement, lex orandi, lex credendi est. If it is true that the way we worship shapes what people believe, then we have a potential problem when doctrines, essential doctrines like the full divinity and humanity of Christ, or doctrines about the Trinity, or what we believe about Scripture, these kinds of things, they become lost if the tradition of that particular church is to focus on one particular thing or another, or the folks who are leading worship or planning worship are not theologically trained, or at least open to being trained. As you were speaking a minute ago, it reminded me of a prominent church in our area that, when they launched a particular series of services, were going farther than just saying, this is what we're going to do. They strayed over into saying, and we're surely not like that old stuffy, you know, whatever. They were making fun, for marketing purposes, of what they thought their audience would not want to see or be a part of. And that's enormously sad to me. And folks who are interested in renewal or, quote, traditional things don't need to be ugly about so-called contemporary expressions either, frankly.
But more than that, and this is what I think is a really dreadful situation, we're also losing the context of Scripture as it has been understood.
Yeah, tell us what you mean by that.
The post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. We come to the one phrase in the Gospels, he was known to us in the breaking of bread.
Right.
Look for the first 600 years of the church. Everyone who writes about that phrase, this is pointing towards the gathering of the church around the table and the breaking of bread and the wine.
Well, there is but no doubt that evangelicals in many, many places have neglected the Lord's table. That's one of my passions in life, is to help evangelicals recover the regular coming around the table.
Now, when we contrast that, and this has actually happened, I went to this mega church, and they were saying, well, the coffee shop is going to be open afterwards as a place for fellowship because, you know, the Lord's going to be known to us in the breaking of bread together.
Wow. And again, that's not to say that Jesus isn't there. That's to point to an issue where neglecting the sacrament of the Lord's table may be resulting in the desensitizing of God's people to his presence.
Absolutely. And also, it goes to the interpretation of Scripture. It goes to standing with the early church in continuity. When we begin to say, as Bob used to say, you know, let's look to the first 600 years of the church. Now, there's a profound theological reason, and he would go beyond the first 600 years, but it is to say that the Holy Spirit in the forming of the church, that the Holy Spirit guided the church in a profound way. Why do we read the church fathers? We read the church fathers in terms of both doctrine and theology and their interpretation of Scripture. That has all gone by the wayside.
In some places, it certainly has. One of Thomas Oden's favorite phrases is, the Holy Spirit has a history, so we would be wise to listen to how he has moved in the lives of the women and men before us. I was listening back through a podcast of an earlier edition of Ancient Future Faith with a young man who's the editor of a book called Evangelical Awakening, and it's about how evangelicals, particularly, please listen, folks, particularly younger evangelicals, are returning to the ancient good of the church and how they can learn something from listening to the church fathers. And he said, at least for me, and this was a young man, Duane, and so I wanted to pick his brains a little bit about, you know, what is it about the early church fathers that interested his young mind. And he said, you know, it's a great way of getting outside the echo chamber of our own times, and it's a beautiful way to listen to some other voices.
Absolutely. And I think that also speaks to, for lack of a better term, the older folk among us, who in fact are, many of them seem to me to be giving up a bit.
Yeah.
They're wanting to retire. They don't want to struggle. They don't want to keep going on fighting a fight that they feel is compromised, if not lost.
Hmm.
In my devotions today, I was reading a prayer of Ignatius Loyola, founder of the Jesuits. And in the prayer it says, teach me to serve thee as thou deservest, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to look for rest, to labor and not ask for any reward, save that of knowing that I am doing thy will.
Oh, I love that.
That's what it's supposed to be about.
Yeah.
no wonder the Jesuits were called the shock troops of the Catholic Church during the time of the Reformation and Counter-Reformation. That is a radical approach to faith.
And a renewing approach to faith, particularly in times like these, Duane, when the world around us seems to be falling apart, where our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are being slaughtered for the name of Jesus. We can't sit back and say, I want to make sure that I have a nice retirement. That's not what I want to do at all. And one of the correctives, surely, is a return to the good of the ancient church, to church history. And we can meaningfully combine that with an enthusiastic evangelical zeal. And golly, what wonderful things could happen if we would do that.
And I think as well, knowing the history and knowing what's really going on should help us to put things in perspective. This comes out of people simply not knowing. They don't know the history of the church. And I would even say for some of those people who are saying, hey, you know, I just want to get my pension. I want to retire. Boy, it gets too hard. You know, I think about St. Athanasius.
Yes.
Exiled 5 times from his seat, never gave up. I think about Augustine of Hippo. He writes The City of God, but you know what a lot of people don't think about? On his deathbed, having written The City of God and how it would ultimately triumph, on his deathbed, he was listening as the Goths and the Vandals were laying siege to Hippo. There was no reason for him to hope, but he did, to the end. And, you know, even our friend Bob Weber, he has an incurable cancer, he finds out, towards the end of his life. So what does he do?
He wrote 3 more books, actually.
I'm going to sit down and write a book.
Yeah.
I'm going to say what I want to say about the narrative that is taking over the church's narrative.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what we're talking about here today, Chris.
Yeah.
There's another narrative out there that is taking over. Now, Bob was very concerned about the whole issue of Islam, both in the Middle East and in Europe. But as I have been thinking about it, there is yet another narrative that's going on here that I think is replacing God's narrative. And that narrative says only what's happening right now is important.
Yeah.
Only what's happening right here today is important. Only what you're feeling right now today is important.
Well, you and I both believe that a return to ancient future faith will be a beautiful corrective for evangelicals. And I hope that we can continue the conversation again, Duane. This is a huge topic. Will you come back on again?
Absolutely.
So we can flesh this out.
At all. You know, I don't want to leave anyone who's listening to this without hope, because there is hope. And it's happening in small communities all over North America. It is happening in communities in the UK. It is happening in communities on the mainland of Europe as well. And there are people who are carrying their faith from the past, and they are taking it into the future.
Mm-hmm. Duane Arnold, thank you so much for visiting with us today. It's been a joy. I'm grateful. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you for having me, Chris. It is always a pleasure to talk with you.
Folks, you're listening to another edition of Ancient Future Faith, a radio program brought to you by the Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community here in Sacramento, California. Join us again next Saturday. But as you are waiting, and before then, I want you to think about this. Really ponder it. The road to our evangelical future surely does run through our ancient Christian past. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at ancient future faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience ancient future faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Pastor Chris here with one more word before you go. Easter has come and gone, so what's next? Well, there's always something going on at Epiclesis: worship, small groups, discipleship, activities for the whole family. And this Easter season on Sunday mornings, we're looking at Scripture through the lens of Easter living. Just what are the implications for how we live our lives in light of the resurrection? Find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Saturday at 1 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.